Welcome again to everyone this morning, and if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad to have you in service with us this morning. It is our hope and prayer that the presence of the Lord touches your life today. Those of you that may be watching us online, we welcome you this morning. Thankful that God is the same where you are as He is here in this place. Amen. I know He is not going to want me to do this, but I'm just doing what the Bible says because this is what the Bible instructs us to do. I just want to say thanks to Brother J.R. Sowers and some of his guys. They spent several hours every day pretty much this week doing all the mulching and getting everything looking fresh and clean. Appreciate that very much. I want to draw your attention this morning to possibly an unfamiliar passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You probably have to read it on the screen to become familiar with it. So, if you were here last week, it's supposed to be a little bit of sarcasm. So, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, if you would, say, and. He's faithful to forgive, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but I want to preach to you this morning, Beyond Forgiveness, Part 2. God, I thank you for your presence that we have felt in this place. I thank you for your Spirit that's been manifested, that has already touched hearts and lives in this place. We thank you for that, God. God, I thank you so much that we didn't come this morning to just go through a religious ritual, but we came to encounter your presence, your power, your Spirit. I believe we've done that, and I believe it's your will for us to continue to do that. So once again today, God, I pray that you would use me as a vessel to say what you would desire to say. That those that are in this place would hear what it is they need to hear from you, Lord. Lord, I pray again this morning that faith would be released in this sanctuary to be mixed with your word, that it might profit us, that it might bring about fruitfulness in our lives. I trust you again today and depend on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to remind you, if you weren't here last Sunday morning, you can go back and listen online to the message from last week. But I want to remind you what that word cleanse means in the Greek. It means to make clean from physical stains and dirt. In a moral sense, it is to free from the defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from the guilt of sin, to purify. It is to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. And then Vine's dictionary says the word cleanse means to free from impure admixture, to be without blemish, to be spotless. The promise is that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. And as I said last week, I think unfortunately that's where a lot of people stop, is with the forgiveness. But He said He will forgive and cleanse. That means, based on what John says here, they are not one in the same. When you say "and to cleanse," it's making a distinguishment. It's distinguishing between these two. I believe God did something in some lives last week, and some of you, I pray that it continues today, and then others of you, perhaps you weren't here last week, maybe you're a guest today, I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would do something in your life today. Again, we as humans can forgive another human that wrongs us, that hurts us. And when we do that, forgiveness is not a condoning of what somebody else did. Some people struggle to forgive others because if I forgive them, then I am saying what they did was okay. If that's what you believe about forgiveness, then you are a hypocrite to ask God to forgive you. Because if that's the way it works for you, then it's got to work the same for him. God forgiving us is not saying what you did was okay. God forgiving us is saying, I'm more interested in showing mercy than I am judgment and wrath. And so if you repent, I will forgive you. And so again, you can be forgiven. As I said last week, the phrase that many of familiar with is you do the crime, you pay the time. And so you get a sentence to 5 years in prison for something, you serve the 5 years, you fulfilled your sentence, but when you leave there from fulfilling your sentence, you are just as guilty at the end of 5 years as you were at the beginning of 5 years. The paying the penalty does not free you from the guilt of what you did. And that's one of the things that distinguishes God's forgiveness from our forgiveness, is that God is not willing to just say, I forgive you, but the guilt is still there. God says, I'm willing to wipe your record completely clean so that it is as if you never did what you were guilty of. I know that doesn't make sense to our natural minds. I know that doesn't make sense from an intellectual perspective, but what I can tell you today is that that's what this book declares, and that's what is promised to us from the Word of God. So while it may not make sense, I know there's some people here today that have experienced what it is like for God to forgive you, and some of you to literally feel a weight being lifted. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. I love it when people get baptized, and it's not the same way for every person, but many times I've heard people say one of two things after getting baptized. They'll say something like, I feel so clean, or they say, I feel like a weight is lifted. Do you know why they say that? Do you know why they feel that? Because that is exactly what happened. You were carrying a load of sin and guilt and shame, but when you went down in the waters of baptism, that was buried in the water, and you came up out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things have become new. He says, if you confess, he is faithful. But he doesn't want to just forgive. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So here's what I want to, that's just a quick refresher as we move on this morning. And for several weeks now, as I felt direction for last Sunday morning, there was a verse that I keep coming to, and I don't ever preach or teach, no matter what the setting is, where I feel like I am an expert on the subject. Never. But I will tell you, there are some times where there is a greater level of confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence in what God has given you and the level of understanding you feel like you have. And so there's a level of confidence that you can get this across. But then there are times, and I'm going to tell you what I'm about to read to you is one of those times that I feel like I don't know how to fully communicate it. I don't know how to properly get it across what it means and the significance of it. So at the end of the day, all I know is to just take it at face value. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Wow, what an amazing privilege we've been given to be a part of. As a born-again believer, you are an ambassador. You are a representative for Christ. So here it is, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amplified says verse 21 like this: for our sakes he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and right and in right relationship with him by his goodness. The Living Bible says it like this: for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Wow. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins, so that in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Lastly, the Message Bible says it this way, verse 20. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself. Now become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Verse 21. How, you say? Here's the answer: in Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. I'm assuming I'm not the only one, but there are things that I find myself valuing more and more the older I get. I think the colors of the fall have always been as beautiful as they are. But most of my life, I didn't pay hardly attention to them. But the last 10 plus years or so, I winter's still my favorite season, especially when we have snow, but there's just something about the beauty of the leaves. This area, when it kind of gets to peak colors, there's just no drive in this area, in my opinion, like 97. It's just like you are in this tunnel of color. And the house we've lived in for 8 years now, when we bought it, part of what drew me to it was it's got some of the biggest azalea bushes I've ever seen. And there's about this tall and, I don't know, 10, 15 feet wide right in front of the bay window and usually where I spend my mornings. And, man, when those things get the full color, I just, wow. I kind of wish it'd be like that all year long, except then we wouldn't appreciate it. I say that because we've been, if you're a guest today and don't know me, I'm David Wright. Nice to meet you. I've got four grown adult kids now. And I guess this probably happened when they were infants, but I don't remember it as much, but for 5+ months now, I've gotten to experience one of the most wonderful things of life. That's having a grandbaby. Wow. And I find myself holding him sometimes, especially when he's asleep, just kind of looking down, just staring at him. Because there's really no better picture of innocence and purity than looking at a newborn, looking at an infant. At 30+ years old, that's the innocence and the purity that Jesus Christ still had. It doesn't take us but a couple of years to start losing that innocence and that purity. But 30+ years, Jesus maintained it. I won't tell you the specifics of them because I don't want anybody to feel like I'm judging you. But I have several different recurring dreams that happen periodically. One of them usually has to do with college, and it's my last exam, my final exam of all, and I don't remember where my classroom is, and I don't know what the exam is about, and I am in complete panic. I literally have that dream every couple of months, probably. Only to wake up and finally go, hey, I have a degree. I'm done. I'm finished. But one of those ones, and I've had the blessing of being born and raised in church. And one of those recurring dreams that happens every now and then is when I do something that I had never done in my life before that I believe would be in the category of sin. And in this dream, there is this sense of loss that I'd gone all this time in my life and never done that, and now I did. Jesus had the ability to never do. He had just as much ability to do wrong, because if he didn't, he wouldn't have been. He wasn't superhuman. He was just as all points like as we are. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. He could have been the only human to go through life absolutely remaining completely pure. And yet Paul says, the one who was innocent took our guilt so that we could have his innocence. For weeks now, as this has been churning in my spirit, if you're new, you don't really know me, and object lessons or analogies are just, they're a part of ministry for me. And I have thought and thought, and I've prayed, and I've tried to come up with, God, there's got to be some kind of analogy, some kind of picture to demonstrate that. And I don't feel like I've really come up with a good one, but I'll just use the best one I have, which it actually might kind of work in some ways. But these are they used to sit on the platform. I don't know why we don't do that anymore. But all these papers are some kind of prayer request. But How about for right now, let's pretend that this is this container is you, and all those pieces of paper on there are your sins. So you carry your load of sin and shame. And here's the bad news. There's absolutely nothing you can do to undo what you've done. You can't go back and change what you've done. It's done. From a human perspective, it is impossible for you to fix it. So watch this. Come here, Josh. Help me out. You're gonna be Jesus this morning. I feel comfortable picking Josh to be Jesus because I think Josh tends to be a good representation of Jesus all the time. So. So, we haven't rehearsed this, so I may have to do a little coaching in front of you, okay? So Jesus comes along having no burdens, no guilt, no shame, and he offers to take all of mine. He's got the power to do it. He's got the desire to do it. You left heaven for my rescue. Faced the darkness. Defeated death for me. This is the picture of what every one of us have the potential of experiencing. I take my load of guilt and shame. And the one that is innocent says, give me your junk and I'll free you from that. That's great. I appreciate the polite round of applause. But how many of us can say we're truly living this? Because here's what most of us do. I know you got my load of sin and shame, but I still have the memories. I still have all of the mental and the emotional baggage. So you take my stuff, but I'm still gonna live with it. You take my innocence, but I know that really it's just my imagination. I still got my stuff. Or the other thing that really we do is this, we, you know, okay, Jesus, you can have it, and then we come back, you know, but I know it's still mine. Oh, okay, Jesus, you take it now, huh? I got your innocence, but come on, that's all too good to be true. I know I still really got my stuff. He who knew no sin, that was completely pure and innocent, says, let me take your junk. Let me take your failures. Let me take your sin. And I will exchange that with my innocence. That's what is available to us. That the one that was innocent says, I'm willing to take your stuff and I'm willing to take it all away. If you confess your sins, I won't just forgive you, but I will cleanse you. You can be free from the load, from the weight of guilt and shame. Thank you. Sorry, but I'm preaching to apostolic people today. I'm not just preaching to guests this morning, but I'm preaching to apostolic people this morning that you still carry your load and your weight of stuff. And anybody ever done something for someone, especially someone you love, somebody close to you, And they did not, I can't think of a better way to say this, so let me just clarify, I mean this in a positive context. They did not take advantage of what you were providing. You sacrificed. You went out of your way to do something. And they didn't use the opportunity or they only partially use it or worse than that, they just didn't even value it. And you're like, I'm giving you something of value. I'm trying to do something for you. You ever, any of you parents ever watch your kids suffer unnecessarily? We all need to go through suffering. It's a part of growth and learning. But sometimes there's situations that the suffering isn't necessary. You as the parent have the ability to provide what they need. And you're more than willing to do it for them. They just won't ask. I'm so far from a perfect father. But I'm going to tell you, if I have the power and the ability to do something that my kids need, and I'm doing it in a heartbeat. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly Father? I can't imagine how God must feel when He looks at those that He did everything necessary for to take your guilt and shame. And you choose to still hang on, hold on, live with it. I mean, I've never given my life for my kids. I haven't died for them, obviously. He paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price. He laid down His life so that you could have innocence. Took your guilt and shame. Took it on Him. No matter what you've done. No matter how many times you've done it. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. But He also wants to cleanse. He wants to make a trade with you. He wants to exchange your baggage. And He'll take it on Him so that you can live free from the guilt and the shame of your past. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1 says this, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices offered in the Old Testament, they can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I went to the expert of experts this morning. Brother Barr just said it. Went to Google this morning. Google, next to God, Google's the other thing that knows all things. God and Google are all knowing. And I Googled how many animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament. I didn't really get any kind of substantial answer. Based on what I read, I think I can say that millions of animals, oh Jesus, millions of animals were sacrificed for sin. And Hebrews says that those sacrifices, as numerous as they were, could not make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. So if they were effective, they would have kept doing them. But look at verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It is an impossibility for the millions of animals that were shed, whose blood was shed to wash away sin. But what millions of animals could not do, the sacrifice of one on the cross who was innocent is able not to just hold off the penalty of your sins, but to wash them away. I don't want to touch on a hot button topic here today. You know, we've heard the last couple of years about student loan forgiveness. Everybody that currently has a student loan thinks that's a great thing. And all of those that have spent decades paying off your student loan thinks those that have current student loans needed to work the same way you did. I'm not here to speak this morning on one way or the other. My point is, if student loans were all wiped out, it doesn't change the fact that you had one. It doesn't change the fact that you now may be living without having to pay it, but you know you had it, and you know you... That's not what God's forgiveness is about. God's forgiveness is not just about you going, okay, I owed a really big debt, but I don't have to worry about paying that debt anymore. God's forgiveness is also about the fact of you not paying your debt, but I want to take the guilt that's still there, even though I forgive you, and I want to make it as if you never even had a debt. I told you, I'm not trying to fish for compliments after service for this message. Honestly, I'm not. I don't know how to get this across. I don't know how to get you to, and maybe some of you really are, but to comprehend. I mean, the Bible says we're made in the image of God after His likeness. So emotions and feelings and all of those things, we can have those because God has those. I wonder what God looks down in this room this morning and thinks. I wonder what God looks down in this room this morning and feels when He looks around at people that are hanging on to your guilt. And He's saying, not only do I want to forgive you, but I also want to cleanse you. I want to make you absolutely clean and brand new. I want to give you my innocence. Wow. I don't want you to have to work off your guilt. I don't want you to have to work. I want to just trade. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many of you this morning can honestly say in the fear of God, I live without condemnation? Thank God for one. I'm assuming, I'm just going to make the assumption that the rest of you didn't raise your hand because you're acknowledging there are times, maybe not every day, but there are times that I battle condemnation. Let's reread Romans 8 and 1 in the 2024 translation. There is sometimes no condemnation. There are some days that I live without condemnation. That is not what Paul said. He said, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? In us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some of you know this, but those of you that may not know this morning, let me just explain this briefly. There are two words that sound somewhat similar, and they are related, basically. And that's the word condemnation, and then the word conviction. They are two very, very different things. But unfortunately, many times we don't distinguish between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation accuses you for who you are, for what you are. You are a failure. You are a mistake. You can't get it right. Conviction deals with you about the action. You did wrong, but you're not wrong. You failed, but you are not a failure. Because condemnation brings no hope. Because condemnation comes from the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren. You might want to be careful anytime you feel an accusing thought about yourself, or when you go to say something accusatory about a fellow brother and sister. Because there's a really good chance you're speaking for the devil. Because he is the accuser. He is the fault finder of the brethren. When you're picking out your faults or the faults of others, you're on the enemy's side. Condemnation gives you no hope. Condemnation tells you you just need to give up and quit. Conviction says there is hope. Conviction says you messed up, but if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so Paul says we should live without that accusing voice. I know some of you got your smug apostolic costumes on today. I'll let y'all put on all your holier-than-now pretend stuff, and I'll just be transparent. I sat in my chair this morning, God saying, God, you got a real sense of humor that you want me to preach this message today with the way I'm struggling right now. You want me to preach about you taking my guilt and me taking your innocence while I'm sitting in this chair going through the list of reasons why I think I've been such a failure this week as a child of God, as a pastor. You want me to do that. So all of you can act like you never deal with condemnation and guilt and shame if you want. You just go ahead and sit there. I'll just preach to me this morning. I'm kind of tired of living below what is available for me. I'm kind of tired of letting the enemy set the terms of how I live when God is saying, I want to take that load you're carrying and I want to make an exchange with you. No, this doesn't mean I go off and live however I want to live. He said there's no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what's available. You and I are human. Our human knowledge is limited. We make decisions. We We assess people based on what we see or maybe what we think we feel in the spirit, but our knowledge is limited. In all my years of pastoring and leadership and ministry, youth pastor here, in all those years, I've watched it both ways. I've watched where people have come along, and I'm like, man, they are number one draft pick right there, boy. Woo! They're going to tear it up. God's going to, wow. There have been a few times, it doesn't happen all the time, but there have been a few times in the NFL where the number one draft pick, highly touted, expected to have a great future, gets selected one number one and just is a total bust. All the experts watched and assessed and felt like, this guy's got it. And then there's guys like Brock Purdy, taken at the bottom of the draft, just played in a Super Bowl. I've watched the same thing happen in the church. People come along, they seem to be talented, gifted. Boy, God's going to do some things. Woo, man. And they don't last. And then I watch others that come along and they're not really on anybody's radar. They don't really get a lot of attention. But they know how to connect with God and they know how to spend time with God and they know how to get in relationship with God and God begins to work and move and do things in their lives and through their lives and it ends up being things that are exceeding abundantly above what anybody thought, including themselves. So human, in our humanity, we don't know which way it's going to go. But God, according to Scripture, God knows the end from the beginning. Do you think that Jesus, after everything unfolded and Judas betrayed him, do you think he was like, oh my goodness, what did I do? How did I pick him? He betrayed me. No. He knew it from the beginning and picked him anyway. I got a question is, are there anybody here today? You're a Judas? You've got it in your heart to sell out and betray Jesus? Man, you got to go a long ways to reach that point. So I got a question, Josue. If Jesus was willing to pick Judas, knowing he was going to betray, wasn't it? He wasn't just going to say, you know, no thanks, Lord, I'm not interested. I got my own thing going. He accepted the call. He was the treasurer for the disciples, and sold Jesus out. If Jesus knew that and picked him anyway, do you think your mistakes and your failures that have happened in your life, the Lord has looked at you and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe you just did that. Never, not one single. Have you ever surprised yourself with something you did? Man, I can't believe, you ever thought, I can't believe I did that? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they're all laughing because they're all thankful I'm asking you and not them. Absolutely. Every single one of us has done it. I knew better. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. I knew better. Do you understand? That ever how old you are, down to the second of how old you are, not one time has God ever watched you make a decision or do something and go, oh my goodness, I did not see that coming. Before you ever did what you did that you were surprised you did it, He saw it coming before you did it. And in advance, He said, if you'll confess, I'll forgive. If you'll confess, I'll wash you and make you clean. If you stumble and fall, you can get back up again. I've used this so many times now that hopefully it won't keep working, but One of the most notable verses in the Bible, especially for Christians, is found in Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." All my life, back when we had Christian bookstores, I remember going into them and you'd see this scenic picture of a soaring eagle with that verse on it. Get coffee cups with that verse on it. Most of us quote that verse that way. They that wait upon the Lord. Anybody know where that verse is offhand? I can't remember. I know Isaiah. Thanks. Anybody know chapter and verse? 40:31? 40:31. Can you put that on the screen? Look at the first word of Isaiah 40:31. That's a pretty important word. Because if all it said was "they that wait upon the Lord," we could think, you know, pretty much anything. But "they that wait upon the Lord," doing all of these things, is connected to what happened before it. But because it says "but," we know that implies what was happening before it was not good. So how about go up to verse 30 if you would, please. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall mess it up really bad." So you might as well give up and quit when you faint and when you're weary. And you might as well throw in the towel when you fall, right? Right? Come on now, don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what you believe. You might as well quit and give up because you fail, you're weary. No, "but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Maybe you're here today and you've fallen many, many times. But if you'll just wait on the Lord, and that word "wait" doesn't mean just sit there and patiently wait for Him to show up. That word "wait" means to intertwine yourself with Him. That means to get in His presence and let His presence get inside of you. Do you know what? I can get from this side of the platform to the other side by walking. I can make it from starting point to finishing by walking. But you know what? I can also make it from the starting point to the finish line by falling, as long as I fall forward. And you know what? I know some of you think you're going into heaven in stride. Hey, heaven, here I come. I made it. I know y'all been waiting on me. No. The Bible says that the righteous are scarcely saved. You're not going to go into heaven strutting your stuff. You're going to go into heaven saying, "Thanks for the grace and the mercy of God. I didn't get here because I deserved it. I didn't do this because I earned it. But I made an exchange. I gave Him my guilt and He gave me His innocence." Hallelujah. 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 Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Jesus, the beginning of His ministry in the synagogue, reads these verses. Isaiah 61 and 1 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So, and He came to preach to the poor. He came to preach to the brokenhearted. He came to preach to those who were captives, who were prisoners of something. I have a question. How many of you in this room this morning, one of those or more than one of those things is something you have lived, or it's something you are still living? Now we do need prayer. You've been one of those things at some point. Some of you feel like today you still are, and maybe in some ways you are. But the point of it is, that's who Jesus came for. Are you brokenhearted? You're why He came. Are you in bondage to something? Are you an addict? Do you have an addiction? You're why He came. Have you been a prisoner of something? You're the reason He came. He didn't come, He said, to call the righteous to repentance. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I know it seems like with Facebook Marketplace and other things, I guess yard sales are, I know they're still a thing. I don't know if they're as popular. But we've done yard sales, and I've sold a bunch of stuff on Facebook. Of course, now you got to be so careful because of all the scammers. But I don't know about you, but one of the biggest challenges I have selling something on Facebook or selling something at a yard sale is as I'm making the deal, all I can think about is how much I paid for it. You want me to take $25 for this? I paid $200 for it. You want to give me $500 and I pay you a couple of thousand. Because the value doesn't match up. We want to make exchanges where we have equal value. I'm giving you something that's worth something, and then you're getting something from me that is worth an equal amount. Although here's the amazing thing. How many of you love a good deal? How many of you never pay retail? My wife has taken both my daughters now to some consignment shop over in Crofton for kids. And she had a designated amount that she would spend. And she's like, "We got what we got today was worth four or five times that amount." Isn't it? Here's the problem, folks. I'm trying to quit. I shouldn't tell you all this because then I'll let the cat out of the bag. I won't be here next Sunday, so I'm going to take advantage of next Sunday a little bit. We're going to England for a marriage seminar to teach it, not to have it. So I told you last week, I like to get the time I gave to somebody else, and so I'm getting it in advance. How sad is it that we are, most of us in this room, will readily make an exchange with someone for something that is more valuable than what we're giving them. We love, come on, let's make a deal, yeah. And when it comes to the most precious things, and God is the one initiating cheating Himself. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He's willing to trade your guilt for his innocence. The Passion Translation says it this way. I'm going to read the verse first, and then I want to read the footnotes for a couple of things. To strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion. To give them a beautiful bouquet or headdress. I got the footnotes mixed in and I'm trying to read them, and I told you I wasn't going to read them yet. So try this one more time. To give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes. The oil of bliss instead of tears. And the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness. So now let me do what I was trying to do a moment ago and read the footnote. To give them a beautiful bouquet, the footnote there says this, or beauty for ashes, or a garland of flowers, or headdress. There is an interesting word play in the Hebrew text. The word for beauty is PH apostrophe ER, and the word for ashes is EPH ER. Simply the moving of one letter. God has the power to change things or move things around in our lives to make them into something beautiful. He's not saying, you go do something with your ashes and bring me something of value and we'll talk. He said, you go ahead and give me your messed up stuff. You go ahead and give me your brokenness and I will exchange something beautiful for your ashes. In the place, the oil of bliss instead of tears and the mantle of a joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. The footnote says there, or the spirit of failure. Anybody feel a spirit of failure in your life? All you do is mess up. All you do is get it wrong. He says, I want to make a trade with you. The Hebrew word for heaviness comes from a root word which means dim, obscure, colorless, or gloom. He says, I want to take all of those things and I want to make a trade with you. Make you as mighty oaks. The oak was a hardwood tree, was used to make yokes for oxen and symbolizes strength, might, or stability, conviction, uprightness, and resoluteness. There is an oak in Palestine that's not far from Hebron that is estimated to be 850 years old. Oaks of righteousness point to a godly, spiritually mature people who will know the righteousness of God and walk in it. Jesus, the tree of life, multiplies himself in us so we become trees of righteousness. What'd you bring in here today? What are you wearing today? Are you wearing that garment of heaviness? Or are you wearing the load of your failure and your disappointment? Or are you come in here with what would be perceived as being something negative? God is saying, let's make a trade. Let's make a trade. I want you to give me all of that negativity. I want you to give me all of those broken, messed up things. And I'm not just going to be the dumping grounds and you walk away and just leave it. But I'm going to make an exchange. I'm going to take that garment of heaviness and I'm going to lighten your load. I want to lift your burden. I want to take your ashes. I want to take the reminders of it. That's what ashes are. They're reminders of what used to be. They're the leftovers of something that was, that got destroyed. He says, I want you to give me that. I want to give you something amazing. Bible tells us the story of Ruth. In the story of Ruth, one of the important characters is Naomi, who was her mother-in-law. Naomi and her husband and two sons left Bethlehem because of a famine. They went to a place called Moab, and her sons married two Moabite women, and then her husband dies, her sons die, and she says to her daughters-in-law, "I'm going back home, but this is where you are from. This is where you belong. So I'm releasing you to stay here." And one of her daughters-in-law says, "Thank you. I'll take you up on that." But Ruth responds and says, "Wherever you go, I'm going. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And so they make their way back to Bethlehem. And when they get back to Bethlehem, people see Naomi coming and they start to greet her. And people say, "Here's Naomi. Naomi's back." And Naomi responds and she says this. She says, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Because God has dealt with me bitterly. I went out full, but I've come back empty." And in essence, what she was saying was, "I've come back, but I don't really have any good expectations for my future. I don't have anything to show for my past." But when you read the rest of the story, you find out that God actually had greater significance in Naomi's life after all of that than he did before that. Because it's through her daughter-in-law, Ruth, that there's a son, and then I think it's a grandson, born by the name of David, who becomes king of Israel. And is to this day the greatest king Israel has ever had. And then you go down the line a little bit farther, and there comes this man by the name of Jesus Christ. Through the life of the one that said, "Don't call me that anymore. I'm not that. My life is a mess. It's over with. It's all done." Through that very one comes the Messiah. I don't care how much you've messed up. I don't care how many times you've done it wrong. I'm here today to tell you the end of the story is not determined by the beginning. The end of the story, if you will let it, is determined by the grace and the mercy of God. And there is an exchange that He is more than willing to make with you today. He wants to take your guilt and shame, and He wants to give you His innocence. Heads bowed, eyes closed, if you will. Basically say what I said last week at the end of preaching. Some of you here today, you've never experienced forgiveness from Jesus for the first time yet. And He willingly, readily offers that to you. He'll wash away your sins and make you completely brand new. I know I just told you to bow your head. I'm trying to quit, but let me just understand that forgiveness is not synonymous with forgetting on your part. God forgets. The Bible says He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He says east and west versus north and south, because you can only go so far north and then you start going south. You can only go so far south and then you start going north again. There's a north pole and there's a south pole. Has anybody ever been to the east pole? They make excursions to the North Pole, to the South Pole, but you never hear of anybody going to the West Pole. Do you know why nobody ever goes to the West Pole? Because if you got in an airplane today with an infinite supply of fuel, if you started flying west, you will never meet east. If you got a plane that never runs out of fuel, you can spend the rest of your life flying west. That's how far. When He says that, He's saying, there's no point at which I will find them. He forgets, but we don't forget. As I've said many times, that's where part of our struggle is. Anybody have at least one scar on your body? If you are a grown adult in this place and you only have one scar, you've been living in a bubble. Because most of us have multiple scars. 2020, I had my first encounter with a table saw. I have the mark to prove it. I've been doing so subconsciously during this message, I find myself rubbing the scar with my index finger. Every now and then, for some reason, I see it. I think back. But you know what? There's a big difference between rubbing this scar right now and the summer of 2020 when it first happened. For weeks and weeks and even months after that, it was still painful. If I bumped it, if something touched it, it hurt. I can use it freely now. But I still have the reminder. That's kind of what forgiveness is like. You can still remember. But here's the deal. The way God intends for you to use scars and the way the enemy intends for you to use scars is very different. The enemy intends to use scars as a source of condemnation. When you see your scar, it's a reminder of your failures and how much you messed up and you're worthless and you just need to quit. But here's what God intends for you to do with your scars. When you look at the scars of your past and you see them, it is to be a reminder of what grace and mercy brought you through. My scars remind me what could have killed me but didn't. My scars remind me of what the enemy meant for evil, but somehow God brought me through it. And now I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for what you brought me through. Thank you for my sins that you forgave me of. Thank you for my mistakes and my failures that you've forgiven me and healed me from. Yeah, I did what I shouldn't have done, but I'm not also where I could have been. I may have messed up now then, but look at where I am today. And I may mess up tomorrow, but I'm not quitting. I may make a mistake at the end of this week, but I'm going to find my place back at the foot of the old rugged cross. Because if I will confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse and to heal and to make me brand new. How about rather than bowing your heads, how about you just stand right where you are? Some of you are already responding, but maybe you haven't responded yet, but you will now respond to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and what He is wanting to do in your life today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that by your grace and mercy there would be an exchange in this place today. That lives would make an exchange of guilt and condemnation and shame. That they would give that to you and that in turn they would receive your innocence, God. Bring ashes and lay them down at your feet and exchange it for beauty. They would bring their mourning, their sorrow to you and lay it down at your feet and let you give them joy. That they would bring their garment of heaviness, trade it for a garment of praise. Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving. We're going to go beyond this in just a moment, but I don't think we're supposed to move beyond this moment right now. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that faith would rise in this place right now. Lord, I take authority over every accusation of the enemy, over every spirit of condemnation in this room right now that would try to bring paralysis and keep us from responding to your word. Let faith be released in this place. Let faith be released in this place right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. I'm not saying you can't do this right where you're sitting, but I feel like as a demonstration, as an act of faith, I want to invite some of you right now. I want you, if you would, to just lay aside your pride for a moment and let your imagination work for a moment. And I want you to see yourself with those ashes. I want you to see yourself with that load of guilt and shame that you've been carrying. And I want you to step out of your seat. And I want you to make your way down to this altar. And I want you to imagine yourself just laying it down at the feet of Jesus. And when you lay it down, I want you to see yourself picking up what it is he's offering you. Innocence for your guilt, cleanliness for your diseases, your shame, your brokenness. Come on, I'm not here today preaching to you the power of positive thinking. I'm not here today preaching to you the power of positive thinking. I'm preaching you the promises of the Word of God. Come on, church, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Come on, I believe there's some people that are going to leave this place transformed today.
For my rest.
There's some people that walked in with a load of guilt and shame that you're going to walk out with innocence.
For my rescue.
You brought in ashes, but you're going to walk out with beauty. You brought in brokenness, but you're going to walk out with wholeness. In the name of Jesus, Lord, let it be today according to your word. It's the promise of your word, Lord.
Amazing love. Your
in the name of Jesus.
Love. Jesus, you have saved us. Your amazing love.
Thank you for forgiveness.
Your amazing grace.
But thank you for cleansing as well.
Your
thank you for not just simply holding
Jesus,
back the punishment I deserve, but thank you for making me brand new.
Amazing grace.
Oh, hallelujah. In the
your
name of Jesus.
Amazing love. Your amazing love. Jesus, you have saved me.
Come on, leave that load of guilt and shame at the altar today. Leave that burden of guilt and shame at the altar today.
Jesus, you forgave me.
Let Jesus take the burden and you take his innocence.
Your amazing love. Your amazing love.
Let him have the guilt
and
you take the innocence. Oh, such amazing love.
Your amazing grace. Your amazing
the amazing love of God is available.
Jesus,
the amazing grace of God is available. Don't let what God's provided be in vain. Don't let what God's made available to you be in vain.
Your
so amazing, Lord.
Your amazing grace. Your amazing grace.
So amazing, Lord.
Jesus, you forgave me. Your amazing grace.
God.
Your amazing love.
So amazing.
Your amazing love.
So amazing, Lord.
Jesus, you have saved me. Your amazing love. Your amazing grace. Your amazing grace.
No matter what you do, you'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. All you can do is just receive it. You won't ever become worthy of it, but you can receive it.
Face the darkness, defeated death for me. You left heaven for my rescue. Face the darkness, defeated death for me. You left heaven for my rescue. Face the darkness,
defeated death
for my rescue. Face the darkness, defeated death for me. You left heaven for my rescue. Face the darkness,
defeated death
for me.
In the name of Jesus, whenever you need to go or want to go, you're welcome to. Please be mindful of those that are still praying. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.